Okay, well, as I began saying, last week we talked about the fact that the devil is a liar, and his pervasiveness is all throughout the world. The Bible tells us that the entire world lies in the hands of the evil one. And his pervasiveness is seen in the life of believers as well. We're talking about how he has infiltrated society with his schemes, with his plans, with his philosophies. But he also infiltrates the life of believers, tempting us away from God with all manner of things. It could be a position. It could be a relationship. It could be a position at work or some kind of advancement. It could be material things. Whatever it is, he appeals to those three areas that we studied a couple months back. And he is constantly looking to dangle something before us that will take him out, not completely out of your life, but out of the place that he deserves as number one. As number one. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God. You will have no other God before me. So we showed you this last time. Jesus said of the devil in John 8:44, you're of your father, the devil. He's talking to his opponents. And he said, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of himself as a source, the Greek says, out of his own character, out of his own being, literally. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So he's more than just a liar. He's the father of lies. That's the source of lying, the devil. The Bible tells us it's important that believers, therefore, always stand in the truth. We must never lie. We must always tell the truth because Jesus is the truth and the devil is the father of lies. We must never lie to one another. We must walk as children of light in the day, not as children of the night. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another. Why? Because you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self. You're new. The appeal here from Paul is live like what you are. Not become something, but live like what you are. You've experienced the new birth. You're new in Christ. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're the children of the light, not the children of the darkness. You're the children of the day, not the children of the light, the night. Live like what you are. Lying is more than just speaking false words. It's participating with the devil in his agenda. He loves to get God's people to tell little white lies, so they get caught in those little white lies, and those that we were testifying to about the truth, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, our testimony becomes null and void. Because our truthfulness, our character, our moral integrity has come under scrutiny. Furthermore, Satan, God's great enemy and ours, is called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Harold Martin talked about the fact that the whole atmosphere, the air around us, is filled with strange sounds and pictures. And you say, well, I don't see them. Sure you do. You have a television set, you can see the pictures. You have a radio, you can hear the sounds. They're invisible, but real. And in the same way, the prince of the power of the air is pervasive everywhere. His influence is everywhere. So I began to try to show you through example, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I made a case for the pervasiveness of Satan's behind-the-scenes work by looking at the life of one evil guy, Aleister Crowley. He was a Satanist, and he's been called the most evil man who ever lived. He once said, I went over to Satan's side. I don't know why, but all I know is I wasn't content just to believe in Satan. I wanted to be his chief of staff. He advocated child sacrifice. Every wicked thing you could imagine was advocated by this person. So that's one thing. Like, who cares, right? Well, who cares is anybody who's listened to popular music. Because I showed you last time that virtually every artist you could have, well, not every artist you could imagine, but many of the artists whose music we've grown up to love. I'm talking about Led Zeppelin, Jimmy Page, The Doors, Hall and Oates. I heard you go, oh no. When I said Hall and Oates, Clara went, oh no. You know. The Police, Sting from The Police, Steven Tyler from Aerosmith, and now I guess American Idol, David Bowie, rapper Jay-Z, The Rolling Stones, and even The Beatles, who put this guy on the album cover of Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. And this is only the proverbial tip of the iceberg, folks. There are many, many lesser-known musicians who claim that their influence comes from the teachings of Aleister Crowley. So you listen to a song and you're bebopping along, and yet there are messages that are carried in some of that music that is bringing forth this kind of do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the Lord ethos. Even Terry was telling me after church on Sunday last week that they had a series of, like an audio presentation of Beatrix Potter's song, stories. And there was a song in there. They stopped the kids from listening to it because there was a song in there that kept saying, do what you want or do what you will or something like that, you know. It was that same message. You know what the message of the Christian God is? Do what God wills. That's the whole of the law. Do what God wills. So it would behoove us to take seriously Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, as I said, the Bible is clear. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And as we go through our lives, which exist in a small snippet of God's ever-unfolding plan, which is rapidly coming to its culmination, we have to remember that there's a bigger story that we're part of. This is God's redemptive plan. This is God's big story. And we occupy like this little comma somewhere along that trajectory. We're like, you know, Martin Luther was here for a few decades and he was gone. He had his purpose before God. And John Calvin had his purpose before God. And all of the saints throughout the ages, those that are famous, those that are infamous, those who are relatively unknown, all have their little place on that continuum. And many times what we do is we forget that what we are doing here is important because we look so carefully at the little snippet that we exist in that we miss our place in God's larger story. And the Bible is always calling us to walk with God down roads of the Spirit. Why? Because when we're walking with God down roads of the Spirit, we're fulfilling the plan that He has for us in this snippet of time that we call our life. Walk through a graveyard and look at the dates. That's that person's life. Everything they've accomplished is represented by the dash between two dates. And God's got something for us. God saved us for a purpose. God saved us for a reason. And He wants us to be distracted by other things, by being so introverted, looking at our lives, looking at the things He's dangling before us, so that we miss the glory of walking with Him, fulfilling our plan with Him, radiating the life of Christ. Like the Bible says in the Psalms, those who look upon Him are radiant. Looking upon Jesus Christ every day and making Him our all in all. Since the time of Adam and Eve, God has been working toward a specific end. And by the way, so has the devil. And we're living at the very end of that redemptive plan. I believe we're living in the very last days. And that's the appeal of Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. This is what he says. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up. The hour has come to you for you to wake from the sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. I've been saved for more than 30 years. You know what? I'm closer to realizing my ultimate salvation than I was 30 years ago. Time has moved and is still moving. And whatever little time we have left, I don't know how much time you have left, but I'll tell you how much. I'll tell you this. It's less than you think. It goes like this. It's gone. Like your breath on a cold day. So the question is, I'm tethered here. So the question is, what are we accomplishing for the Lord in this? Well, here's what the devil says. He comes along and he goes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just focus on something else. I mean, yeah, have your faith. Just don't make it the important thing. Don't affect people with your faith. Don't let people look at you and recognize a person who's different than other people. And that difference is because of the love that's been shed abroad in your heart for God. So look at what it says. It says, the night is far gone and the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality. That's going after the things that appeal to our flesh, our senses. Not quarreling and jealousy, but what does it say? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Greek there means to put him on like a coat. Wear him like a jacket. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The Bible tells us that these are the very last days. And it tells us what the very last days before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will look like. There's little mystery here, folks. Those with ears to hear and eyes to see will see these things clearly. Jesus said to the crowds, notice. He didn't just say this to the three, Peter, John, and James, or to the 12. He declared this to the crowds. He said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say, a shower's coming. And so it happens. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, there'll be a scorching heat. And it happens. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky and the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Or some of your translations will say the signs of the times. Unfortunately, many of God's people are so anesthetized by the spirit of the age that their attention is solely drawn to their own little story, and they're missing their place on the continuum of God's redemptive plan. Mark it down. Things are rolling along just as planned. And the devil is making steady gains in our culture. Society is absolutely fascinated with magic, with the occult. And if I were to ask you, what are some of the signs of the last? If I were to say, do you believe we're living in the last days? Most of you would probably say yes. Bible students would probably all say yes. And then if I said to you, well, why do you believe that? You might point to, well, you know, if you're very studious, you might say, well, Israel. I mean, look at what's happening with Israel, exactly as it was predicted. When these things were predicted for more than 1,000 years, there was no Israel, but God said that Israel would be the focal point. Or maybe you would say, you know what, wars and rumors of wars. We've been at war. We never stopped going to war. Read George Orwell's 1984 again. They just named them different things. We don't go to war. In a beautiful piece of Orwellian newspeak, we call it something different. We have soldiers. We had a Navy SEAL that died a few weeks back in a non-combat situation. Somehow he wasn't at war, but people were shooting at him, and he was killed. It's a lie. Orwell once said that during times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. Some of you might point to earthquakes. The Bible does talk about the rise of earthquakes in the last days. Anybody see 60 Minutes a couple of weeks ago? I watch 60 Minutes every week. I watch it without commercials, so I call it 45 Minutes. But a couple weeks ago, they had a thing called, it caught my attention. It was called Earthquake Alley. Now, my daughter, Allie, lives in Tornado Alley. And so I figured that's enough bad news. But this was all about Oklahoma's rise in earthquakes. Now, just listen to this. I mean, you know, I'm watching it. I have, you know, one eye on my iPad and I have the other eye on the TV. I'm kind of half watching this. And then I heard this and I went, whoa, 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 whoa. Listen to this. Quoting from Bill Whitaker's transcript, during this time of year, Oklahomans are accustomed to searching the skies for signs of tornadoes. Today, they're just as wary of hazards coming from beneath the ground, from the ground beneath their feet. Tornado Alley is now Earthquake Alley. Oklahoma is the most earthquake-prone state in the continental United States. Now, listen to this. Before 2009, how many remember 2009? Wasn't that long ago, right? Before 2009, Oklahoma averaged 2 earthquakes a year. Last year, there were 907. Now, When Jesus said that there would be the rise of earthquakes, he didn't say where they would come from. What we're finding out from this report is that these earthquakes are man-made from injecting wastewater back into the ground. But you know what? Jesus said, watch for the earth to be shaking. So maybe you would talk about earthquakes, and that's legitimate. But you know what you probably wouldn't say? If I asked you why we're living in the last days, you probably wouldn't mention drugs or magic. But these are two very important and connected things that the Bible declares about the last day. Even though these signs are declared, drugs and the rise of magic, and they're foreshadowed in Scripture, they're really only evident when we look at the Bible carefully and we have a newspaper near at hand. Of course, a huge part of the rock and roll culture that emerged in the 1960s was tied to the rise of drugs as well among young people, still a scourge in our nation. How many of our young people are enslaved to addiction today, wasting their lives in a narcotic haze? Even worse, drugs are hurting and killing our kids in astonishing numbers. Did you hear about this? 66 people were shot and 6 were killed in Chicago over Memorial Day weekend. 66 were shot. Now listen, almost all of this has to do with drugs. We understand that. Gangs who are tied to drugs, who are moving drugs. It's all about money. And the vehicle for that money is drugs. Now, I know that this didn't stay on the headlines too long because it was pushed off when we shot a gorilla. But 66 human beings in America, in the city of Chicago, were shot in one weekend. Drugs hurting our nation in unbelievable ways. The Bible promises that in the last days, sorcery will be rampant. The Greek word that's translated sorcery, there's two words, but one of them is the word, see if you can, pharmakia. Pharmakia is the word that's translated sorcery. So, the worldwide spread of psychedelic drugs like peyote and LSD in the mind-expanding 1960s, people say if you were at Woodstock, you don't remember it, right? They were tied to the rise of narcotic drugs in the 70s and 80s and 90s and on, like heroin, which is an absolute scourge in New England today. Heroin is especially devastating New England. From all around the country, New England is one of the places hardest hit by heroin addiction. HBO just ran a documentary called Heroin, Cape Cod, USA. And it's mostly about middle-class kids who have become hooked on the infamous life-wasting powder. The name of the documentary? Heroin, Cape Cod, USA. But I find it fascinating that the rise of drugs and is fulfilling biblical scripture. Drugs are tied in the Bible to the occult. And we saw last time that a lot of the music that we listen to, whether we know it or not, has a lot of occultic over-themes or under-themes, right? And in the Bible, drugs, the Bible says, are going to be used, pharmakia, sorcery, are going to be used to anesthetize the world, take away their ability to reason clearly so that they will receive the Antichrist instead of the true Christ. We find the word pharmakia used in the book of Revelation over and over again. Drugs are tied to the occult, and it's one of two forms of, or two words that are translated sorcery in the English Bible. These will be used, as I said, to trick the nations into receiving not our Lord Jesus Christ, but his counterfeit. These drugs produce an altered state of consciousness, which leave their users open to hypnotic and devilish demonic suggestion. Okay? God forbids it. He forbids any kind of, when he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation? What is it? Excess. Yeah. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Why? Because God doesn't want our minds to be unclear. Because when our minds are unclear, we're going to see next week that we open up ourselves to messages that God does not want us to be open to. So, think about this now. Jesus said that there will be widespread deception that will be brought about by magical powers in the last days. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with 23. If anyone says to you during the tribulation, Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the sermon on the Olivet Discourse, and he says, in those days, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and what will they do? They will perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, even if possible, the elect. See that I have told you beforehand. This verse is one of five or possibly six, depending on the interpretation, verses in the Bible that mention miracles that are in connection with deception in the last days. Miracles are something that the devil can do. Holiness is something that only God can do. Holiness is something that only God can do. In fact, the cry of many dismayed people, the cry of the damned when the Lord returns, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Do what God's will is. That's the whole of the law, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will come to me, or many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will say to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Lawlessness, by the way, workers of iniquity or lawlessness, is the polar opposite of holiness. Miracles are things that Satan can do and will do more and more as these days progress. However, holiness, as I said, is something that only God can do. And one of the powerful ways that Satan leads people astray from the true and the living God is through sorcery in its two definitions. Now, the first kind is a word that we would call magic. In fact, the Greek word actually looks like the word magic. It's a transliteration of the Greek word magia. Magia is the use of rites or a rite, such as using incantations designed to influence or to control transcendent powers. Simon the sorcerer that we read about in Acts chapter 8 was a practitioner of this kind of magic. It involves witchcraft. It involves the dark arts. It uses spells and incantation. Wicca, you know these people who dance around trees and everything just seems so earth-friendly? It's wicked. It's not Wicca. It's wicked. It's appealing to demons that are real. It's appealing to spirits that are legitimate. And that the Bible tells us to be away from. It's invoking the presence through the occult, the secret arts of things that are real but invisible and wicked. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Leviticus 19, 31. Don't turn to mediums or necromancers, those who inquire of the dead. Necros is the Greek word for dead. Those who inquire of the dead. Do not seek them out so as to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord. Leviticus 20, 27. A man or woman who is a medium or necromancer shall surely be put to death. Why? Because they are introducing an evil into Israel that is real but invisible. And he goes on to say, they shall be stoned with stones and their blood shall be upon them. These are harsh words. Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter child sacrifice as an offering. Anyone who practices divination, trying to tell the future through bellomancy or necromancy or hepatoscopy, which is the parting of the liver of an animal to look for signs. It was used throughout the Old Testament. Or interpreting omens. Or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For every whosoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. First kind of magic, first kind of sorcery, is what we would consider dabbling with the occult. To dabble with the occult is to welcome demons into your home. Open the door and make a place for them. The second word that's used is the one I told you about, pharmakia. This is a sign in Greece. Now, this on the top says homeopathotakia. Now, what does that sound like? Homeopathic, right? Right? This is talking about natural medicines. And what's that second word? Pharmakeo. In other words, this is a drugstore. This is a pharmacy. That's the word that we find in the Bible in the last days, talking about the thing that will be used by the devil to keep people from repenting and calling upon their God. Pharmakeia. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, bad. Impurity, bad. Sensuality, bad. Idolatry, bad. Sorcery, pharmakeia, bad. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and on it goes. The Bible warns that the use of drugs will be rampant in the last days. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind, this is after plagues have come upon the earth. The Bible says, the rest of mankind did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their pharmakeia or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Revelation 21 and verse 8, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, pharmakeia, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, outside of the New Jerusalem are the dogs and the sorcerers, the pharmakeia, and the sexually immoral and murder, and on it goes. Now, the use of drugs has absolutely devastated our nation. I think we would all agree with that. And many other nations around the world. Drugs are an incredible score. Think about the workforce that God has given to this country to make it strong, who are sitting in a basement full of smoke, wasting their lives away. Virtually all crime, it's been shown through statistics, is some way connected to the rise of drugs in our country over the last 50 years. But the Apostle John warned us thousands of years ago that the last days would be absolutely awash with drugs, and that through them, Satan would make the world ready to receive the Antichrist. This is the work of the devil, to anesthetize people, to remove their ability to reason clearly, and to think carefully about the important questions of life. All of this is the devil's work. Now, how many know who Timothy Leary is? Timothy Leary, right? Come on, man. Tune in, drop out. That was his famous saying, formerly of Harvard University. And he taught the 60s generation that the mind-expanding use of LSD was the way that we needed to go to evolve psychically. So we've evolved as far as we can physically. Now the next evolution is a new age of evolution, which is spiritual or psychological. By the way, do you know who coined the phrase, the new age? It's the name of a chapter from one of his books, Aleister Crowley. So you would expect this guy, just the guy, you know, he nice guy, Timothy Leary, all he wants to do is get high, turn people on, right? He's quite a scholar. And you would never guess in a million years who he was a disciple of. Let me read it to you. He said, direct quote, I've always been an admirer of Aleister Crowley. I think that I'm carrying on much of the work that he started over 100 years ago. He was in favor of finding yourself and doing what you wilt will be the whole of the law under love. It's a very powerful statement, and I'm sorry that he's not around to appreciate all of the glories that he started. I'm saying that the pervasiveness of the devil is seen in the way that drugs have completely flooded our society. Wasted lives. And preparing for the devil's last great move, which will be to put his Christ before the world for acceptance. rather than the true and living God who is coming back. There's a beautiful verse in Revelation chapter 20. It says, woe unto you, the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has been cast out among you. And then it says, but rejoice you who are in the heavens, because now the kingdom of God and his Christ have come. And the reason that Jesus is called his Christ is because Jesus is being discussed in contradistinction to the earth's Christ. Now is the kingdom of God and his Christ come. So we have to be aware of the darkness that is all around us. These are the days that the Apostle Paul calls this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. By the way, for those of you who don't really like theology books, you know, the book that I told you about by Lewis Berry Chafer is a theology book. Satan and his methods and whatever. There are a couple of books that I was talking to Jeff about that he's reread recently, and they're amazing. They're novels. So those of you who like stories, and they really kind of expose the agenda of the kingdom of darkness, This Present Darkness is one of them. And what's the other one? What is it? Piercing the Darkness by Peretti. Frank Peretti, right? Yeah, if you like books that are novels, you may want to read that. He kind of picks up where C.S. Lewis left off with the Screwtape Letters to try to imagine what this might be like. Now, the devil loves to distract God's people so that we miss the wonderful experience of walking with Jesus down roads of the Spirit, and so that we can fulfill the purpose for which he has left us here. He loves to lead us away from the Father's house into what I call pig pen situations, where we end up like Samson, walking on a treadmill, walking. This is our spiritual life, but getting nowhere. Walking, but getting nowhere. That's what the devil desires of God's people. He wants us to waste our lives so that we come to a place of regret. And believe me, as we get older and we think back upon the wasted days, when we think back upon the opportunities that God gave us to glorify himself in special occasions and in everyday life, and we look back when we're lying on our deathbed, it's those things, if we love Jesus, that we'll be thinking of. We're not going to say, oh, I wish I had spent more time at work, or, oh, I wish I had. We're going to be thinking about, you know, what did I do with the precious gift God gave me? Indeed, we will say amen. It was like a breath that came out of my mouth on a cold day, and it was gone. Where did it go? I'm 52 years old. I ask myself, where did it go? I have a grandchildren. How can my children have children? I'm still a child. It's gone so quickly. The devil loves to lie to us by telling us things like I showed you last time from the Led Zeppelin song. Yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. And it makes me wonder. Now, is that a lie or is that a line? Is it just a line in a song or is it a lie? It's actually a good question for a believer to consider. Is there really time to change the road you're on? And I would love to be completely encouraging with you this morning and say, look, you can always change your mind. And you know what? It's just like it never happened. The decisions that you make, the days that you live where God is not at the top of your page, it doesn't really matter. You can walk away from God for a couple of years and come back and it'll be like it never happened. That's a lie. Yes, if you still have time and you're still alive, you can change your mind. But that's different than it being like it never happened. That's different than it being like you've never lost something. And I think we see this in the book of Hebrews. I think that the truth is there comes a time when it is too late for some things. And it's important for us to understand that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. See to it that none of you or no one is sexually immoral or unholy. Important word there, unholy. Some of your translations may have the word profane, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of chowder. New England clam chowder. Now, I put New England clam chowder up there because there are very few types of chowder that would make me think of selling my soul.
In fact, where is TJ? TJ, me and TJ had some New England clam chowder, and TJ is from Montana, and then St. Croix, and now he's a missionary there, has worked with YWAM and is still serving the Lord faithfully in St. Croix. And he had his first clam cakes last week with this guy. You know why? Because we can't always eat bad food. We got to eat some healthy stuff too. He sold his birthright for a cup of soup. Now, you know what this means? This means that he took the amazing spiritual blessings that God had given him, the incredible portfolio of invisible assets that were his as a child of God, that were his birthright. They belonged to him because of the new birth. And you know what he did? He sold it for something fleshly, something that satisfied the longings of his flesh. You can put anything for chowder. It can be anything. It can be a position. It can be a relationship. It can be materialism. It can be anything. Put it there. That's the thing that took place of prioritizing above all things the spiritual assets that are your birthright. He was hungry. We get it. When you're hungry and you see that, you don't want to pray. You want to eat that. When you're hungry, it's like everything else becomes less important than chowder. The outer man wanted to be fed. He had desires. He had cravings. And so Esau devalued his great spiritual treasure in order to gratify the lust of his flesh. And when the soup was gone, so was the inheritance. And there was no satisfaction, only the sigh of regret. Because that doesn't satisfy for long. It does satisfy. You know, you push away from that table and you're like, "Ooh, that was good," right? But then, a little while later, 8, 10, 12 minutes, you're hungry again. So look at verse 17, 12, 17. "For you know Esau sold his spiritual inheritance for a bowl of soup? For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected." Go ahead, Steve. "For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." There's still time to change the road you're on? Baloney. Baloney. You may have time to change your mind and come back to the Lord, but all of the blessings that you've lost along the way cannot be retrieved again. The prodigal son goes away, ends up in the pig pen, comes back. The elder son, the other brother, is like, "Come on, father. I've been with you all this time." He comes back, no punishment. And what is not said but is very true is that the punishment that the prodigal son received is being away from the father all that time. The lost blessings. And these are the things that can't be calculated. Plautus wrote this: "It's only when we have lost them that we fully appreciate our blessings." And that's the devil's game, Christian. The devil's game is to try to convince us that, sure, we can go back and we can fix things. But the truth is, we can never retrieve all of the missed blessings that God wants us to enjoy as his children now. While we should have been enjoying our fellowship with him, joyfully serving, fulfilling our purpose in this all too brief life, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters, encouraging and challenging one another toward holiness, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, celebrating their achievements and drying their tears in their missteps, helping them through their troubles. The devil is saying, "No, never mind what's going on over there. Look here. Look at your blip. Look at your little place in the continuum of God's unfolding redemptive plan. That little blip is a lot more important than the big picture." You know what God says? "You're a fool if you believe that." The man with the barns, right? "Thou fool." Because today, now I've got, build a bigger barn, while he ignored his spiritual life. And finally he said, "I got enough. Look at this. Finally, I got enough." You get to that point where I got enough. And God said to him, "Thou fool, because today your soul will be required of you, and who will get all the stuff that you worked for?" You know who nailed it? I don't recommend reading a lot of his poems. He can be very crass.
but the beat poet Charles Bukowski. I was really enamored with his poetry, especially when I was in the Navy. There are worse things than being alone, but often it takes decades to realize this. And most often, when you do, it's too late. And there's nothing worse than too late. There's nothing worse than too late. You see the devil's game? You see what he wants? He wants to draw us away from the glories of this table so that we eat of another table. Do you know the Bible, when it talks about the Lord's table, it also talks about you can't eat from the table of the Lord and the table of demons, devils? You know Satan has his own table? Sure. Satan has a table, and Satan's table, this is the table where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored in your life. You with me? Look up here for a minute. I know you're watching the cartoons. This is the table where the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, is honored. Do you know what the devil's table is? Where anyone or anything else is honored. It's all encompassing. This is an exclusive table. It only belongs to those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have come to a knowledge of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's table is where anything else is valued above God. What do you think? I'm talking about regret this morning, Christian, because I don't want you to ever be that guy or that gal. Let's embrace the great honor that we have to radiate in the darkness of this age. Let's be aware of the devil and his strategies and his snares so that they lose their power to deceive us. Let's model for one another the love and forgiveness and hope and purity and optimism and newness that is ours as a right of our new birth. Let's keep our priorities straight and remember what really matters in this life. Not to think about the gifts that we've been given, and raise them up above the giver of the gifts. With the Lord's help, we want our story to be told somewhere ages and ages hence, as Robert Frost said, yet without a sigh. Amen?